Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our lesson on tonight, dealing with the process of sanctification. Last week, we were talking about how God desires to sanctify us wholly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll probably just start there as our base scripture. I'm getting some feedback, so you may have to mute your lines. So we'll start there just as our base scripture to see exactly what God is saying about sanctification, and we'll go from there as the Spirit lead. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
All right. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. So, Cherry, there?
Mm-hmm. Are you ready?
Uh-huh.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So we said last time that God desires to sanctify, and sanctification is just the process by which God imparts his holy nature into his believers. It's not enough just to be saved and say your name is written in heaven and then sit down on God. For so long we've been taught through tradition and doctrines that we get saved, your name is written in heaven, and that's all that God requires. We have to go back to the beginning and realize God's purpose. Mm-hmm. And we said from the beginning in Genesis, God's purpose was to dwell in man. And man was to be the expression of God. So because of the fall, and I'm getting some feedback. Can you have you mute the lines? So because of the fall, what happened was, God's plan was never disrupted, or God's plan was never pushed to the side, even though Satan came in to usurp the authority of God and man, okay? This was a usurpation by Satan. Satan came in, and he took the dominion from man, and he created the world system that we live in right now, okay? This world system is controlled by Satan. Not the world. God is the creator of the world and the universe. But we're talking about the system of the world. And if you read in 1 John, it talks about, I think it was chapter 5, the things of the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So remember, Satan took a tree that God had in the midst, and the tree had a fruit, right? So he used man's desire to be wise like God, which is the pride of life. He saw the fruit, lust of the eyes. The desire was to be wise like God, and that came from the pride of life. Man wanted to be exalted, right? So these three things exist in the world system today. When you look at the government, when you look at the medical industry. I'm talking about the industry as a whole. When you look at all of this, is ran by the system of Satan. Human government is man ruling, okay? And this government is against God. And you have to see this because eventually this government will be taken over by the Antichrist. Right now, we're headed in a direction of where you see all this chaos, and people say, well, if God is God, why does he let all this suffering and corruption and all these things happen? It's because this isn't because of God. God tolerates it because he's leading us to something at the end. And at the very end, you'll see God judging. See, Christ already defeated Satan, sin, the world system, and everything. He just has not possessed it yet. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
He's leading us. So God is tolerating these things because he's using it to work for his good. Okay? When you read in Revelation, when the seals are open, the scroll that this angel has in his hands, all this is the New Testament, and it's showing the things, unveiling the things that are going to happen from Christ's ascension on down. Okay, the things occurring in the end of the world, what have you. But No one, no man was worthy to open these seals. It had seven seals on this scroll that needed to be broken. And so when we read before in Revelation how John wept bitterly because there was silence in heaven for about 30 minutes, and no one could be found that could open the seals, okay? It was very important because that's the consummation of this world system being wrapped up, God's judgment. And so these seals, the first four seals, Christ walks up as a lamb that had been slain, and they say he is worthy. So he shows up, and he's worthy to open these seals. Why? Because he was slain. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, he, through his blood, became the sanctifier. He's our sanctifier. He's the one that's going to impart life, or who imparts life by the Spirit into us, by his divine nature entering into us. So holiness is God's nature into us, not the deity of God is apart from, y'all understand, we're talking about God's nature being imparted into man. So when we see Christ, it took Christ's death as our representative man going through as the slain lamb who would become, because he's victorious, he became or becomes the one who inherits the throne and to rule over all the earth. He's just taking back what was already his. It's already been declared. And Satan just usurped, see, his authority temporarily until Christ. You'll see this angel in Revelation 10 stand. He's standing with one foot on the land and the other foot on the sea. And he has this scroll in his hand, okay? Mm-hmm. And it's just that now at that time he will possess it. So this is why it's very important that we understand how what God's purpose is for us now, how we are to be transformed and live according to God's purpose here on earth in order to gain souls and to recover souls and recover people back to God's original plan. Right now we see people's minds blinded by this God of the world system, okay? Says Satan has blinded the mind. So we have relatives, we have loved ones, and it's very important that we go through transformation and confirmation in order that Christ's life can flow through us and the world can see God's desire and God's purposes. Remember, God was in Christ being expressed, and the church is an expression of Christ, okay? The problem is that many of us, we don't get to the sanctification process where God transforms us. We get saved and we're justified. But God, we read here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. Mm-hmm. Last week we were talking about God's full salvation, okay? Revelation is the consummation of everything, all the things that God had ordained from the foundation of the world. We'll see it come to a conclusion in the book of Revelation, okay? Yes. So God will judge everything, and he's given a warning to man, and eventually you'll see him judging man. A third of the people on the earth, he will inflict, and it's because they're rebellious towards God. So you'll see human government rise up through the Antichrist, and he will wage war with Christ and his saints, okay? Mm-hmm. So when we see, as I said before, those four seals are, the first seal was the horseman on, it was four horses, and one was riding a white horse, and he represented peace. And I don't want to get into that. Then following that, that means that when the gospel is a picture of church or the history, those four horses represent the history of mankind or the gospel. After Christ's death, the gospel was preached because we see the scene after his ascension. So in Revelation 4, it shows heaven right before Christ ascended there. And this is why there was silence for 30 minutes and no one was able to answer who could open the scrolls. So when Christ, the Lamb showed up, this is Christ ascending. First, before that, you see God on the throne, okay, and the angels in worship and the elders, 24 elders all around the throne and what have you. And then as we progress in chapter 5, you'll see where this lamb steps up, and he is the one that's worthy to open the seals. And then as the seals are open, the first four are these horsemen, and it represents the gospel being preached. And after the gospel is preached, you have war. The second horse represented war, okay? And if you look at history, when Christ was crucified, the gospel was first preached. And what happened? Persecution, well, war and famine and all that stuff followed. See, this is what happens when we preach and live the gospel. It's not going to be, oh, everything's just fine and we're just having a good old time. It will create animosity and chaos amongst people and men. What did they do to Christ? It created, when he came as the Lamb of God to redeem the world, they wanted to crucify him.
Mm-hmm.
So the preaching of the gospel creates war, and you have to read in Revelation, it's famine, war, and all these different things, and death, and all these different things, okay, that takes place or follows it. But God uses those things for the purpose of gaining true saints, because many of the saints were martyred. And then you'll see another seal is are the martyred saints under the altar. And they're crying, how long, Lord, how long? Because they want vengeance. They want God to judge and do away with all the corruption in the earth. And then I think it was the sixth seal you'll see being opened, and you'll see God coming in to, or the seventh seal, you'll see God coming in to avenge their martyrdom. Y'all see this? And I want to get into that right now. But my point is, these martyred saints lived a holy, sanctified life. They had allowed God's life to be to transform them, and they loved not life even unto the death, even unto death. They didn't love this life or the world system. They were dedicated and loved the Lord, even giving up their lives. So this transformation takes place by the Spirit working in you and I. Any questions about that before we go further? So sanctification is just the process that God uses to make us holy, to impart his holy nature into us. God says in the word, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay? We see from the beginning, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? So man was created with a body, soul, and spirit. But because of the fall, man became deadened in his spirit, okay? And because of the fall, man and what Adam had done, God's judgment awaited for man. See, hell was only created for Satan and the fallen angels. But because man chose to obey Satan, the same judgment awaited man. So all those that are not in Christ and disobeying Christ, this same judgment or lake of fire awaits them as well. Okay? So this is why Christ had to come. Christ had to come as our second man or Adam, the representative Adam or man. And coming as a representative, he had to condemn sin in the flesh. He had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh, even though he wasn't a sinner. Why? Because man was dead in his spirit, and man had no fellowship or communion or way of communicating with God, a holy God. So the purpose of Christ coming as incarnate, it was because a man lost it, and therefore a man had to gain it. And this was God's great, his great plan was to redeem us through a man. From the foundation of the world, it was ordained that Christ would put on a body of flesh and become the expression of God. Okay? So we will see where Christ had to go through this. See, we can't just, okay, Jesus died for my sin and not understand this. We got to understand, got to start getting some understanding and application through experience. So Christ came because he had to become processed. The only way that God could enter into man had to have a spirit, just like God has a spirit. This is why we were created as a tripartite man, okay? Because when God created everything in the garden, everything had something of the same kind and nature. But God didn't have anything created in his likeness or kind. See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. The reason why we were created in the likeness and image was so that God could impart his life. He's a spirit. Man has a spirit. So the way we communicate with God is through the conscience, through the intuition. Our place of communion is in man's spirit, okay? And so the fall caused man to become dead in his spirit. And then, that's in Ephesians 2, we became dead in sin, and it deadened our spirit, okay? So this is why God has to sanctify us wholly, body, soul, and spirit, because everything was ruined. And then the spirit, the soul of a man became ruined. And it became, instead of it, the soul being the place for God to, man use his mind, will, and emotions for God, Satan uses that for his purposes. So it says when the satanic life entered into man, it ruined man's soul for God's purpose. His mind, which God had created to know God, became darkened and blinded, unable to know him. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. So man's mind became filled with vain thoughts and foolish reasonings that have turned him away from God and his purposes. See this? Even our emotions, it was created to love God. But what happened in the fall was that our emotions turned away from him. This is why man looks for entertainment. Man looks for people and things to fill his void in life. See? We were created for God to fill us. So this is why there's a longing. This is why people long for religious activities and church, because they want to appease the conscience. See this? They want to settle the emotion. So we look for things to make us happy and fill the voids when we should be content and satisfied with Christ, enjoying Christ. See this? So once we do that thing, it doesn't matter what it is, the entertainment of it, you're okay for that moment. But as soon as you're done with it, what happens? You're on looking for the next adventure.
Right.
You're looking for the next thrill. So this is why people, you know, they continue to go and looking for stuff when we should be simply, if Christ is filling us all in all, and he's our all in all, and we're enjoying him as the manna, and we read last week, talked about last week in Exodus, and we'll probably go there, how they had to feed off of Christ, they had to eat Christ, they had to slay Christ. The blood was for redemption. See, the cross and redemption has a twofold action. It has to redeem us. The blood shed redeems us, but at the same time, that lamb, we have to eat the lamb to give us life and strength to go on and enjoy Christ and to overcome in life adversities. So we have to learn how to eat Christ on a day-to-day basis. We have to learn how to submit to him. And the perfect example is the Israelites when they left Egypt and went throughout in the across the Red Sea into the wilderness. And entering into Canaan meant that you enjoy Christ so much that you're able to overcome your obstacles and your circumstances in life. Many Christians can't. And in 1 Corinthians, we'll see that some became overthrown in the wilderness. So they had a beginning. Everybody came out of Egypt. Everybody crossed the Red Sea. Everybody entered into the wilderness, but they all didn't. They were all, most of them were overthrown in the wilderness itself for two and the children that were 20 and below. Why? Because of the deadened spirit. God was trying to uplift man in his spirit, in his soul, and in his body. But man, without the spirit dwelling in him, it's impossible. We have to have Christ in us. So we're going to see this tonight. So I want to read this last part, the next part that it says, when Adam took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge into him, the sinful life of Satan entered into his body and changed it into the sinful flesh. So the sinful life of Satan is in man's body. That's Romans 7:17 through 18. So it is this life full of lust and every evil thing that makes man's body a body of sin, so strong to sin, and of the body of death, so weak to serve the Lord and to please him. That's in Romans 6b and Romans chapter 7:24. You see this? So we have to see why we have to be sanctified wholly, body, soul, and spirit. You see this? Remember, sanctification is God imparting his holy nature into us. It's the process. Mm-hmm. So once I'm saved, I'm justified. God's wrath has been settled, and I have peace with God because now I'm reconciled. I'm not an enemy against God. That's what justification does. But after justification, I have to go on because my mindset still ain't right. My will, my emotions, my thoughts, my upbringing, there's some things in me. So I have to learn how to eat Christ in order to know how to live for him, in order to allow his life. Christ is sanctification. Understand this. Christ is sanctification. Christ is righteousness. All of this is Christ. Everything, the picture of the manna, the picture of the lamb, the picture of the bitter herbs that they ate and the unleavened bread is a picture of Christ. They were eating Christ. So the same thing for us. Christ is our justification. He's our righteousness. And let's go to 1 Corinthians. We'll keep our finger there at 1 Thessalonians. But let's go to, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, I think. Any questions while we're going over there?
1 Corinthians, what now?
Chapter 1.
Okay.
I'm going to do some exercises tonight, these fingers. Got to get that arthritis out of them.
Well, Lord, let's do some exercise then.
All right, anybody got any questions while we're on our way to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? And I think it's verse 30.
Okay. You ready?
Let's start at verse 29, okay?
Okay. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
See this? So what God did was, in verse, we didn't read 28, I'm reading out the expanded Greek. It says, this is what God did. And the low-born things of the world and the despised things God has chosen, things which are not, that he might bring to nothing the things which are. Talking about how he's chosen us, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And he's chosen us who are, it says, low-born, the low-born things of the world, or born of common people in contrast to the wellness, okay, or the rich people with status. He didn't choose those type folks. He chose common folks, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then he chose also the despised things or contemptible. And in the Greek, it says the Greek word is of the same root as the word for counted as nothing in Mark chapter 9, verse 12. So God didn't choose people that were who had it all together, who had the money, the riches, and all this and that, right?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't choose even those who may have been, they may not have had the money or the riches, but they could have been rich in their opinion of their of themselves and their own philosophy and their own theology. See what I'm saying? So it's not just necessarily money.
Right.
It could have been friends with the world and had the popularity. But God chose to despise things, the contemptible things. See, this is why we're not friends with the world. We don't try to do things to get along with the world. We don't tolerate what the world promotes. Because remember, the world system is ran by Satan. Everything we see today from it's not that food is bad, it's not that cars are bad or houses. What is it? What is the world system? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Same thing with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of knowledge. It was the fact that they lusted for it, they saw it, lusted after it, and desired to be wise, pride of life. See that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And many things we have here, people, not that cars are bad, but people see it, got to have it, lust after it, because it's a desire to make them appear to be somebody or something. See what I mean?
Right.
It's the pride of life. So it's not that these things are bad. We got to have a car, got to have a home, you got to have food, you got to have clothing. But when I want these things to make me wise and make me look a certain way before man, that's what the world system consists of. So we see the world system, they've hijacked the education system, they've hijacked the medical, all these things have been hijacked. Why? Because of the love of money. So we don't care about people's health like with doctors like they should. Why? Because, you know, I'm not saying every doctor, but they're in bed with the pharmaceutical, and the more patients I bring in, who makes the money? Because the patients get on medication, and the medication, y'all see where I'm trying to go? The medication is more money in the pockets of big pharma. So it's the system. See what I mean?
Yeah, amen.
It's the system, and Satan rules this, and he uses fallen man to promote it. But God uses the weak things of the world, the lowborn, the despised things, things God has chosen, things which are not, that he might do what? What does it say in your translation?
Where are we at? Nope.
28. After he used the despised things of, he's chosen the despised things of the world.
Let me read it. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are.
Okay, so you see this? He's using the things, see, it says, let me read the notes because it makes it so plain and clear to us. It says, the lowborn and the despised are of no account in the world. The world don't care about those folks, okay? It says, the repetition of God has chosen three times in verse 27, 28, unveils to us God's sovereign dealing with the three kinds of people of the world, which is mentioned in verse 26, the wise, the strong or powerful, and the well-born. So the well-born are things which are, and they are counted much in the world, but are brought to naught by God in his administration or his economy. You'll see this in Revelation. That's what God is doing. Don't be scared of the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is not about, you know, the locusts and all the these different things. No, it's about God, Christ. Remember, he said that he sits in heaven waiting for his enemies to become his footstool. Christ has conquered death, hell, the grave, Satan, the world system, and all of the old creation. It's been defeated. But like we said, Revelation shows him coming to possess it. That's the way we're going to look at the book of Revelation. It shows God's plan being worked out, and this is why it's important that we as overcomers, because there's some things that God has going on in Revelation where a lot of Christians are going to be there during the time of the Antichrist and Satan. One going to be kicked out from heaven, and then the other one's going to come from the abyss up to the earth. And these two are going to be work. Satan's going to use the Antichrist to accomplish his goal through human government and nations. Okay? God will preserve the Jew and the Christian. How does he preserve the Jew? He tells the angel to put a mark on them. This mark can't be seen by the human eye. But God preserves his people. And for the believers, he will preserve them as well, and there will be points of being raptured out at certain points. But it depends on where you are. Now, he told the church in Philadelphia, he said, because you've kept my word and you've not caved, I will keep you from this hour of testing, talking about the great tribulation. We can't just, it's been taught to us and passed down as if, oh, I'm saved and everything's just a bed of roses and I'm just going to make it in regardless of how I live for God here on earth. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that we will stand before God at the judgment seat, and he will judge our works. Doesn't mean that you're going to hell. It means that God will, he knows how to preserve those who are left during the time that the Antichrist is here on earth ruling during the Great Tribulation. But I don't want to be there. I want to be an overcomer and be raptured before the tribulation. See this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You read the scriptures, it lays it out plainly. And I know this is probably a big controversy with many in churches, but it lays it out. And people need to know we can't be comfortable just doing routine and religious activities and going through the motion and acting as if we're not going to be held accountable for our actions. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. He didn't want to just beat at the air, run this race and beat at the air as hit nothing. He wanted to strive for the press toward the mark for the prize of the high call that was in Christ Jesus. This high call is to go on, be transformed so I can accomplish God's will and be a part of the body here on earth. The body is the expression of Christ, okay, and the authority of Christ. So we can have the power of Christ in us and amongst us, but nothing beats the authority of Christ as well, because you think about a police officer. He has much power, right,
mm-hmm.
in the position that he holds. But if you put a police officer out in the streets or the highway and he has no uniform, even though he's powerful and walking authority, do people recognize it without a uniform?
No.
Without driving a police car?
No.
So we have to be not just expression, but we have to be walking the authority. We have to be clothed with Christ. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It's nothing just to have the power, and I'm not demeaning the power, but we also have to have the authority. So God wants us to express his life and walk in the authority of it. When Christ walked, he expressed God by the miracles, but the miracles were not enough to get people saved. He had to stand in the authority, and the authority allowed him in certain situations to go when they were misusing the temple for whatever purposes. He turned them tables, and he did and said, this house, you've made it a den of thieves, right?
Mm-hmm.
When he had to deal with the Pharisees in the era, and how they caused people to be shut up from the truth and locked in religion, he had to stand, even in the midst of being persecuted and being crucified. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
He stood and walked in the authority, and death could not hold him. It was not held over his head.
Amen.
So when we walk in the power and the authority, death does not hinder us. You see, the Apostle Paul could magnify God greatly in prison. Rome hated Israel. They hated Christ. But while Paul was locked up in prison, Christ was magnified, that some folks in the jailers got saved. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
God's life, even though Paul was locked up as a prisoner, Christ was free to flow in him. See, this is what it means, wherever the soles of our feet shall tread, God has given you that land. See, we should allow this sanctification process to take place, that we have authority. See, when false doctrine and wrong teaching come, you won't find yourself bowing and caving to it. You'll walk in the authority of Christ. You won't, well, I think this right, and oh, I don't know, can't make up your mind. See, no, you know who you stand for and who you are in Christ, and this is where we as believers have to be, because many of us want to entertain some of the false teachings that are out there and religions that are out there, and God says, you don't know who I am. My life is not being worked out in you and through you.
Amen.
So notice here in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, he says, but of him, I'm sorry, 29, it says, so God used these low people and despised people to bring to naught what? The things which are. Mm-hmm. The things which are are the things, this world system. See, you may see people in authority and power. You may see governments being ran by corrupt leaders. But God is going to bring them to naught. By who? The lowborn, the weak things of the world, the despised things, see, the things which are not. Mm-hmm. We're going to bring those who are powerful now, because we're going to come back with Christ in the end and rule and reign with him. God is leading us up to something. See, all this corruption and stuff you see going on, God can use it to develop his church. See, when COVID happened, we all got fearful and frightened and afraid, but God was using it to reveal who his true church was, where the true church was. See, the true church was probably in the background and drowned by the religious church and organized church. See this? But when COVID came, the true church got brought forth. And you saw the churches shutting down and caving to the government and doing the things that the government required. But there were some that continued on and weren't fearful. You see what I'm saying? They continued to go on and they continued to do as God said do. And they did not allow, because it was so crazy, and I'm using it because we can look back at it now, but they allowed, the government allowed the ABC stores to be open. But wanted to shut the churches down. Y'all see what I'm saying? And the church said, most of them said, okay, because we scared. We ain't want to get, and I'm not telling you not to value people's life, but you can do things decent and in order, what have you. But the church, most of them shut down. But the ABC stores were open. What else was open? The Sam's and the Costco's, and what else was open? The Walmart's. And y'all know there's plenty of people there coming in contact with each other, right?
Mm-hmm.
But what happened to the church? The churches, they had signs up, and I'm not picking at anybody, but some places had signs up that if you don't have no mask, no, and some churches made their folks get shots. You see what I'm saying? They enforced what the government said. And I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. I'm saying when people come to force their will, see, this is what it was about. It was about the world system forcing its will, taking away your freedom to choose and to make decisions through fear. See what I'm saying? When we get to the end, you will see that people will have no rights, because the Antichrist is going to make it to the point where you can't buy. We thought COVID was bad when you couldn't get certain things, and that was just a little snapshot. Okay, what's going on, what will happen. We're leading up to something, and this is why we have to see with the eyes of the Spirit. You have to know what's going to happen in the future in order to know what's going on right now. If you know the end and the outcome and what's happening that's leading up to it, you're not afraid, and you'll draw closer to him and his presence.
Right.
So this is why we're here, because there's so many people that's going to be left behind, the majority. Only the first fruit will be raptured up, but when you read when it's the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet is sounded, that's when, after the tribulation and stuff, right at the end of it, the majority, Christ will come and reap up the majority of the saints, rapture them up. That meant that they had to go through. The seventh trumpet is right at the end of the great tribute, and Paul said, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise. It's right there. But we get so caught up in doctrines and traditions and stuff that's passed down that we miss it.
Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying? So this is why we got to get this. We got to learn how to live it, and we got to learn how to preach it and have Christ as our testimony so for others to awaken out of their sleep and allow Christ to give them life. See, Satan has rocked many of us asleep for so long, but we have to learn how to see things and be awakened by his Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
All right, any questions before I go further? So in 1 Corinthians 1:29, he says, so that no flesh may boast before God. says, this declares the reason for God's particular favor in his choosing us. That is, that no flesh, no human being may have any boast or any glory before him. See? This is why he didn't choose the people that had it all together and the world system promotes, because they're going to boast. He told Israel, I didn't choose you because you were good. Israel was rejected. And so by being rejected, God could be glorified, because it was nothing in themselves that they could boast about. Y'all see what I'm saying? He said, no one, you were despised. So God chose them because he could be glorified in and through them. And it's the same with us. We have to learn how to depend upon him, because there's nothing. He says, there's none good. No, not one. It's just that those folks of the world system, those who think they're wise and all that, they think they got it going on in their mind because men promote them. See that?
Right. Mm-hmm.
But the reality is, there's none good. No, not one.
None good. Amen.
Only Christ was good. So here he says in verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. That's a big word. Two letters, but big. In. You and I have to be in Christ, who became wisdom to us from God, both righteousness and what?
Sanctification.
And what else?
Redemption.
Holiness.
Yes. What'd you say?
Holiness.
Amen. Sanctification is holy, is his holy nature. So he became righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's what Christ is, okay?
Yes.
So sanctification is Christ. Righteousness is Christ. And all of it, in order to get, for us to get it, where do we have to be positionally?
In Christ.
Amen. See that?
Amen.
But of him, you are in Christ. See that? It says, what we believers as the new creation are and have in Christ is of God, not of ourselves. It is God who put us in Christ, transferring us from Adam into Christ. So it is God who made Christ wisdom to us. And Christ became wisdom to us from God as three vital things in God's salvation. One, righteousness for our past. We're still talking about being sanctified, holy, body, soul, and spirit. Two, by which we have been justified by God, that we might be reborn in our spirit to receive the divine life. That's Romans 5:18. The next one is sanctification, the three vital things in God's salvation. Sanctification, and this is for our present. See this? Mm-hmm. So justification dealt with your past, we're justified, and sanctification deals with our present, okay? Mm-hmm. Sanctification deals with God working on us presently, because we're not there. We still need to be worked upon. We got a character or nature in us that has a bent towards wrongdoing sometimes. One minute we may be in the spirit, the next we may be in the flesh, right?
Mm-hmm.
But sanctification teaches us how to be led and walk by the Spirit on a day-to-day basis. Because in sanctification, it involves being transformed, and we'll get to Romans 12 in a minute. So sanctification involves transformation. Metamorphing, just like a butterfly or what's that thing, the worm in the cocoon, and
butterfly.
It transforms to a butterfly. Yes. The worm doesn't come out as a butterfly automatically. It has to go through transformation, metamorphosis, right?
Mm-hmm.
So although a butterfly is in the worm, right, the
right.
process is in the cocoon.
Yes.
But if the worm never enters in the cocoon process, will he be transformed to that butterfly?
No.
No, because, and this is us, even though I am in Christ, I am chosen by God, I have to enter into the process of sanctification. to be transformed by him so that I can become that beautiful butterfly.
Mm-hmm.
So if I never enter into the process and I just want to remain a worm, but in me are all the tools and everything that's needed in the process of the cocoon process of metamorphosing, everything is there, but I have to allow God, I have to go into the process with God so this can take place in my life. Am I making sense?
Yes.
What we do is we bypass the experience. We want to quote it. I am a worm. I am a butterfly. I am the righteousness of God. We want to quote, we're a worm, but we don't. We want to quote that we are the righteousness of God. We are holy, right? But we don't want to enter into that process of the cocoon. Am I right?
Amen.
So this is the experience, the cocoon process, being in the cocoon, is the experience of being transformed to become the beautiful butterfly. While in the process, if I try to exit too soon, I will become deformed. I won't become fully developed. Am I making sense?
Yes.
So I have to allow God's life. All it is God's life being imparted into my nature. The two have to mingle and mix. Okay? So the second aspect of salvation is sanctification. And that's dealing with our presence. This is by which we are being sanctified in our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. You see how God is dealing with us wholly? He deals with our past. He deals with our present. And he will also deal with our future. So it says, by which we're being sanctified in our soul, transforming our mind, emotion, and will, which his divine life. With his divine life, I'm sorry. So it's, this transformation can't take place in and of myself. So this is why it's pointless for me to try to do works and religious activities outwardly to change myself. No, you're just that worm declaring, I'm holy, I'm righteous, but you refuse to go into the process of being changed. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
God has declared that you and I are holy because he is holy. He's saying you are that butterfly, if we look at the example. But in reality, only way I can become that, I have to deal with my present. God has to deal with my present situation. And this is what the process of sanctification does, okay? Too many of us, we hinder that process because we're afraid. We're afraid. We look too much into the future.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if I do that, I'm going to lose family. I'm going to lose friends. And so instead of walking by faith, saying if I lose friends or family or if I get ridiculed, I'm willing to go outside the camp, meaning you really willing to go outside of human government, outside of religion, and to follow Christ. This is why it's important. You have to lay down your life. He laid down his life for us. We have to be willing to lay ours down for him.
Amen.
So you and I have to go outside of the gate and outside of the camp of religion. Okay? So this process will be done as I enter into it by the experience of it. Entering in simply means that I'm yielded. Lord, your will, not my will, thy will be done. And I go by faith. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And so for that, scriptures, Romans 6, 19 and verse 22 for sanctification and transformation. And the last step for salvation is redemption. This deals with our future. Now, redemption means just that. It's the redemption of the body, Romans 8:23. This is, it says, by which we will be transfigured or transforming our body with his divine life to have his glorious likeness, Philippians 3:21. So it is of God that we participate in such a complete and perfect salvation, which makes our entire being, spirit, soul, and body organically one with Christ. and makes Christ everything to us. See this? That's what leaving Egypt, going across the Red Sea, entering into the wilderness, going into Canaan, and so forth, into the tabernacle, the temple, and all those things. All of that meant that we were becoming one with Christ, body, soul, and spirit. The more that I prolong entering into the process, the more I'm still that worm, unchanged. See this? Still got hang-ups and hook-ups. Still can't speak the truth in love. Still dealing with hurt feelings and emotions. Still can't get over people. Can't get over past hurt. I'm not. There's more and more Christians today can't get through life because they're dealing with past hurt when Christ took care of that at the cross. Still holding grudges against one another. God has to, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Had Christ held a grudge against us, he would have never died.
Amen.
He would have never redeemed. He would have never justified, never sanctified us. But he got past, he looked past our faults. He saw the need. And you and I have to see people need, their needs. See, at work and on the job, at home, wherever, you know, God can teach us to love our spouses despite their faults and hang-ups and hook-ups. And I guarantee you, when we change, they'll change. When we can love them despite their hang-up, and I'm not saying tolerate wrong and tolerate, but what I'm saying is this is what true love and the agape love of God is. Even in their wrong, you're willing to face it and confront it according to God's word and stand on his truth. See this? In the power and authority of his word to confront error, to confront things that are not. I've seen some people, see, sometimes we can, when we try in the energy of our strength, I'm going to be a submissive wife. I'm going to do this. You and I trying as a worm to be a loving wife. See, even that we can use it and it can be misused. Let's say it can be misused because you're not doing it by the spirit, by a transformed spirit or soul. You're doing it in the outwardly trying to keep God's commandment. And this is the problem with us. We're trying to outwardly be nice and do things, but let somebody hit the right button on the right day. Who you really are will come out. We're trying to keep the peace, and the Bible says be a peacemaker, and you need to stand up in the midst of corruption and wrongdoing and stand on God's word, just like Paul had to stand against Peter when Peter was being a hypocrite. You see, we tend to think that love is, okay, I just tolerate everybody, so we all can get along. No, love is, especially when people are in sin and in error and doing stuff that's not right, you and I need to stand in the authority of the word. They're going to get mad. Some of them may. But they'll know where you stand. They'll respect the authority that comes along with the power that you present. Y'all see what I'm saying? They'll know not to, this person right here don't tolerate this and that and whatever. But when we get to sin, this is why the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is a sin. There we go. Well, I don't want them mad at me. And God is saying, you don't know how to stand on the truth of my word. You're concerned about your reputation. You're concerned about the world, getting along with the world, because those folks are of the world. And they can be relatives or not, family or not. Blood means nothing. But the only blood that counts is the blood of Jesus Christ. If they're not in Christ or living for Christ, it doesn't mean it, because they still have a bent towards wrongdoing. So we got to look at people correctly. They have a fallen nature, whether they're family or not. And you and I have to stand on God's truth, his word, and his authority, so that people can be transformed. Because honestly, the world is looking for somebody to take a stand. The world, the people in the world, and our kids, especially our kids. I see our kids mimicking the world and wanting to be like it because they don't know who they are. And they're looking for a strong role model to mimic. Why not let it be you and I? Why not let them see Christ through us? And when they see us walking in and standing in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, they will desire Christ. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
They don't want. This is why everybody, you see, I see kids in pictures and they throwing up gang signs, don't even know what it means. Why? They're looking for some model, role model to mimic. With the hair and the styles and everything, everybody, the influencers, Hollywood and all these entertainers, they're influencing the young people because they're trying to find somebody to model and mimic. Why
Ms. Speakin.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
You're saying that today. I was just looking at something on the cover of Essence. They got Niecy Nash and her girlfriend as her soulmate. And what's the guy that always come on? I forget the name of the minister that comes on and talks. You know, he's bringing forth all these things, telling parents, you know, to look at Essence. They're using this, and they're showing it to your sons and your daughters, saying this is okay.
Right.
And, you know, he speaks out against that, and just like you said, they're really influencing.
Yes.
Our young kids, the younger generations, and the church tolerates a lot of this also.
Amen. Very good point. And is a very strong influence that the world had. But why? Because it says Satan blinds the mind. And this is why we need the body. We need to know who we are. The body needs to know and have God's holy nature imparted into it so that the world can see. Because there's going to come a day where these folks of the world are going to be done away. And we don't want loved ones and family members and people to be sucked up in that. We want to be a living example to compel people before it's too late, especially these young ones, because the enemy, if like Sister Nan just mentioned, what's on TV, now they're normalizing gayness. And these commercials, I go to some of the stores I've gone to in the mall or whatever, they have the posters now on display with two men or two women, and they're trying to normalize it. This is what the world does. Why? Because Satan wants he wants to keep his army of ignorant folks all going to be headed to the same destination as he. And we don't want loved ones or anybody, whether they're loved ones or not. So this is what we've been called to, recover folks back to God's original purposes, back to his plan. Because people need to know what God's purpose is. They need to know they've been called from the foundation of the world. They need to know they've been selected. God, through foreknowledge, knows, you know, they weren't put here just for no purpose. It doesn't matter whether they were born out of wedlock or whatever, but God can use, and God has a purpose, you see. In their lives, God says, before the foundation of the world, he told Jeremiah, I knew you, and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nation. See? Our young folks Satan is planted seeds, in people's lives when they were young, and they think they have to go in the direction of being a homosexual because they're acting on their lustful desires, or they have to go out here and sleep with all these, you know, women or men, whoever, and gratify the lust of the flesh. They don't have to cave to it. That's what Satan wants. But there is a way to deal with those passions and those lusts that we have, and it's through the cross. God will terminate it. See, they need to understand that just because we're Christian, it doesn't mean that we don't have struggles, but it means that we are a work in progress, and as we trust in him, God has put to death and crucified. I got to come into that reality. I got to come and know and understand what the process, what's taking place, why I desire, why these things are going. And when you have an understanding of why these things are happening and understand how God has, what he's done to put it to death and take its power away from you, the power to sin or power that sin has over us, once people start understanding it, they won't cave and give in to the desires. This is how we win back people back to Christ. We have to walk in the authority, the power and the authority, and that comes by God imparting his life and nature into us through sanctification. And on that note, I'm going to close because my time is up. But I thank everyone for tuning in tonight. Those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll continue with the discussion. And we just pray that we said some things that will help you and cause you to be developed in your walk and see that God desires to transform every believer. He does not desire for us to stay the same, does not desire for us to try to outwardly change ourselves, but he desires for us to trust him to the gaining and to the saving of the soul and the body and the spirit. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.